Good to have you here this morning. You know, most people in life want to be successful. It's been a long time since you've met anyone and said, you know, really, I want to be unsuccessful. I don't like success. You know, I want to fail. And so it's human nature for people who want to be successful. Well, to be successful in life requires us that we got to make decisions that will help us to achieve success. We got to make the right decisions, make the right choices in life. If we want to be successful, no matter what the endeavor might be, even in our career or in the business world, to be successful, you got to make some right decisions and some right choices along the way to be successful, even in that endeavor. Of course, this morning, we're talking about being successful in a much greater way, with much greater consequence, that is being successful as a Christian and enjoying the ultimate success that God would have us to have. God would have us be successful even in this life. So one of my favorite passages from Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 10, says, whatsoever thy hand find to do it with thy might. Some translations, all thy might. You look throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And so, in various places of the Bible, God will teach us to be a very industrious people. We ought to be known as that, people who are industrious, people who are willing to work and have that attitude and aptitude. But this morning we're talking about our success as a Christian. We enter this morning in Luke chapter 5. This is one of the passages, you can go to various gospel accounts, where Jesus has an early encounter with the apostles, Luke 12. If we were back up to chapter 4, in Luke's account, we have an account of Jesus going to the home of Peter, and his mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus healed her, so Peter observed that. And he went about that area, and he was healing all kinds of sickness and diseases. Those who were possessed with demons, he was casting out demons. And so Peter had observed these things, and not only Peter, probably his brother Andrew, James, John. But as you come to chapter 5, they're fishermen. And as was normally the case, there were all 10 people following after Jesus. And here were two boats out in the sea. And so he said, he goes out in one boat, and he began to teach. Well, then he says to Peter, he said, Peter, you cast down your nets. And Peter said, well, you know, we fished all night. We haven't had any luck at all fishing. But he says, you cast down your nets. And you recall the occasion. They were so full, they could barely gather the nets of fish in without the nets breaking. Had to summon help from those on shore. Well, in that setting, here are four men who are fishermen. That's their livelihood. Here are the boats. Here's their nets. That's what they had decided to do with their life at that point. And now this man comes out of Nazareth, a young man. We know from what the scripture tells us, when he's baptized, the Bible said he's being about 30 years old. So here's a young man, relatively young man, 30 years old. He's been doing some great things, they've seen. And so here's what I want you to do. He said, leave your boats, leave your nets, and you come with me. Now you think about it, did it seem like the right decision to you? If you were in their position, what would you have done? Would you have thought, well, you know, I think that's the right decision here. I think I want to go with him. And so I'll just leave my boats, leave my nets, and I'll go with him. Well, now they had some insight. We know that. They'd heard him teaching. They had seen some of the miracles that he had performed. Peter falls down and asks for mercy. He acknowledges him as Lord. And so they acknowledged him as who he was, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And so the Bible simply says that they left all and followed after him. But I would suggest that many people, had they been standing by observing, they would say, well, you know, that's sort of that may not be the right decision. You've been asked advice of aunts, uncles, cousins, say, well, here's this man of Nazareth, he wants to leave our business and just go follow him wherever he wants to go. What do you suppose they would have said? Well, I think people being the same as they are today, they said, no, I wouldn't do that. I don't think that's the right decision. And yet, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the Bible says they left all. They left all and followed after him. And so they made that decision. I don't have time this morning to talk about character. Just one slide. But let me suggest that we're going to make the right decisions in life. It really begins, before my next point, with developing this character that we need to have to make right decisions. Because if we don't possess the right character, we're going to have a very, very difficult time making right decisions. A character of faith. A character of integrity. Integrity is doing what's right just because it's right. Integrity is doing what's right when nobody else may know that what we're doing. A character of faith, integrity, moral excellence. Moral excellence. We're pure in heart. And so we strive to be excellent before God in all aspects of life. We're patient. That is, from a biblical standpoint, we're steadfast. We're committed to God. We're committed to doing right. That's our character. Humility. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Humble yourself. The eyes of the Lord, James said, and he will lift you up. So, that's all I have to say about that this morning. I don't have time to say more. But we want to think about it from that standpoint. If I have this character, and I develop this character, then it's going to be much easier and almost natural to make the right decisions in life. And so we need to examine ourselves as we look at this list, others. We see weaknesses and we look at the list and say, well, you know, I think I've got some work to do. And so we need to go away and work on our character. Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, look at this passage. The point we're saying is, let's begin our decision making right here in God's Word. Pay attention closely here. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, there's just a great summation of God's Word. You look at all the benefits that we find right here in the Word. And we have to sometimes wonder, as we look at this passage, picture it, what all the benefits are. The last verse says, greater is reward. That is, there are great rewards from study. There are great rewards from spending time right here in God's Word. And so it makes us wonder, you know, why don't I spend a little more time right here in the Word? Why not spend a little more time in study? You see the one statement there? You come down to verse 8. The commandment of the Holy is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. If I spend time in study, God will enlighten me. That is, he will help me to see what the Word is trying to say to me. He'll help me to see those ways that are right. And so let me suggest that making the right decisions for success begins right here. Those who knew my father and heard him preach hardly at all, he would quote Psalm 119, 105, a verse that he had even memorized when I was a wee little boy. But thy word is a lamp on my feet and a light on my pathway. Psalm 27, 11. Here's a request of David. Teach me thy way, O Lord. We sometimes sing a song, teach me thy way, O Lord. What a great song that is. And so to make right decisions, to be successful, we start right here and we say, God, teach me thy way. Lead me in a plain path. God, give me guidance. Take me in the right direction. And to make choices in life. And so making choices for us to be truly successful in life begins here with God's Word. Well, then I would say after that, we pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom. We should never make a decision, probably any decision, but certainly any decision of any magnitude or importance, without first going to God in prayer. Now, there are examples, many examples in the Old Testament. And there you see the expression, he inquired of the Lord. Just one. Remember that the ark that bore the covenant, the ark of the covenant, had been taken captive by the Philistines. And as it traveled around those cities, they had plagues brought upon them by God. So David became king. David said, I'm going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And that was a noble thought. And so David goes down, puts the ark on the ox cart, pulled by two cattle, and he thought he'd bring it back to Jerusalem. Well, you recall what happened. The ox cart goes across this rough threshing floor. The ark's unstable, and this man Achan does what you and I probably would have done. He puts it out of hand to stay in the ark, and God kills him. Well, David was upset. But you know what David did? David recognized that maybe I didn't make the right decision. And maybe I really didn't inquire of the Lord. And so the Bible says that David sought instruction. David then inquired of God. He then looked in the Word and he sought guidance. So now the next time they go down, after seeking guidance and looking for wisdom, they go down and they get the priest of Kohath as instructed. They get the poles that were on the rings and they put them on their shoulders and they carry it to this time. Well, what was the difference? Well, the first time, David wanted to be successful and bring it to Jerusalem. But he was unsuccessful because he didn't seek guidance. He didn't seek wisdom. If we want to be successful in our life, we've got to inquire of the Lord. We've got to pray for that guidance. We've got to pray for that wisdom. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah heard, but it's not a man that walks to direct his own footsteps. Man just is not wise enough, we're just not smart enough to make all the right choices and decisions on our own. And so it's very arrogant of us really to make decisions in life without inquiring of God and seeking that guidance and direction. If we sit here this morning as adults, you know, we look back on life when we were younger and we think about the advice that our parents gave us. And I don't know what percent of that advice I took, far less than what I should have taken. My life could have been much easier if I listened to Dad, if I listened to Mom, as they gave me advice along the way. And so sometimes we're just not inclined to seek wisdom and to seek guidance. One proverb writer said, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that saveth life of a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we want to be successful. We need to pray for guidance. We need to pray for wisdom in all matters of life. We have many here this morning that are now in the retirement phase of life, in whatever phase that is, how you define that. What it dawned on me a number of years ago when I was still working. But you know, I didn't know exactly how do you plan for this thing called retirement. How much do you try to set aside? Because whatever you set aside, there's less that you might contribute, perhaps. There's less you might take and help somebody else. Well, God told me one day, Jerry, you know, that's not a, it's not an easy thing to try to answer. And so I began to pray to God to give me wisdom. How do I handle this matter of retirement? How do I handle finances? What's right? I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be covetous. I don't want to be selfish. But yet, I've got an obligation to my wife. Something happened to me, and how would she be cared for? And I thought, I began thinking about all of that. I realized, you know, I need to start praying. And I did. And so there are so many avenues of life that I think we need God's guidance, we need wisdom, and we're going to be successful and make the right decisions in life. As we study it, we gain knowledge and we gain understanding. Now, once we gain knowledge and we understand, once we've been enlightened, in Psalm 19, well, then we need one more aspect, that is, we need wisdom. Wisdom is different than knowledge, it's different than understanding. Wisdom is taking the understanding we gain and using it properly, applying it to life properly, making the right choices, making the right decisions in life. And that's why James said, do not lack wisdom. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men. You know what's that next word? Liberally. You know, God will bless us abundantly in all aspects of life when we simply ask God. And so if we ask for wisdom, God has made us his promise. He will grant us wisdom. And so part of our prayers, our private prayer, public prayer, may we solicit God's wisdom as we journey through life. Here's one example. You remember the story of Hezekiah? Here is the small nation of Judah, relatively small. When you think about Egypt and Ethiopia and Assyria, Assyria was a great country of the world. Sennacherib was a king. And so he comes from Assyria and he comes down north of the area of Judah and he conquers city after city after city, destroying cities, taking cities, captive. And so now his army is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. The city, the Bible said, is shut up like a bird cage. What an expression. Here's Hezekiah in the city, laid under the siege by Sennacherib. And to make a long story short out of that, Sennacherib sent in Rabshakeh, his messenger, and he's already talked to people in the city and the walls, so I don't let Hezekiah deceive you to thinking that your God is going to save you. Well, the gods of Syria and those other countries, their gods haven't helped them. So don't let Hezekiah deceive you thinking that your God, Jehovah, is going to help you. The Rabshakeh finally gets a message to Hezekiah himself. And Rabshakeh from Sennacherib says, Hezekiah, you better give up. You better surrender the city. See, Hezekiah knows that he's powerless to do anything in this battle against the army of the Assyrians. He just cannot do anything. He's totally helpless. And so what he does, verse 19, he takes a letter. And you can see this so clearly. Then he takes it in and he spreads it before the Lord. What a great example. God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Sometimes in life, we come to that point, and we've all been there, right? We've all been there. We've got to make a choice. We've got to make a decision. And we just don't know what to do. Well, maybe it be like Hezekiah and simply straighten matters before God and do like he did. And of course, God, through Isaiah, the prophet, sends him back an answer. And God says, Hezekiah, don't worry. I want to take care of things. He says, the army is going to be discomfited. And this man from Acre is going to go back home and go die. And that's exactly what happened. It's interesting that the annals of the Assyrian king, that is the Assyrian history, not Bible. The Assyrian history, the annals of the king, as they recorded what their kings did, that history records the event here in Jerusalem where many of the army of Sennacherib were killed or died. They were died, and they left the city. And that's all it says. Well, the Bible says that God struck them that night and killed 185,000. And so secular history deferred exactly what it said here that happened. Well, Hezekiah is a good example of one praying for guidance, praying for wisdom. We want to make the right choices. Another thing I think we can do is we seek wise counsel. You know, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, remember 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul was chastising the church at Corinth. They had a situation where brothers, Christians, were taking one another to court, taking them to law. And Paul tells them, if you begin reading there in chapter 6, I heard it. This is a shameful thing. And interesting what Paul said, why do you go to court? Why do you go to court with judges? And he asked the question. He says, is there not a wise man among you? Is there not a wise man among you that can help you make the right decisions and make the right choices and help you settle these matters? Well, to make the right choices, we need to sometimes consult somebody with wisdom. We need to seek their counsel. Recall back when, after the days of Solomon, when the era of the United Kingdom came to the end of Saul, David, and Solomon, it was about to be divided in Israel and Judah. Well, here we're at home. Takes place to Father Solomon, he's king. And so Rehoboam is asked by Jeroboam, who has fled to Egypt. Jeroboam comes back. And he, the people of Israel, come to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, well, what would you have me do? And they say, well, Rehoboam, your father Solomon was very impressive. And if you read the history, Solomon was. He built great cities, he built an army, he built a navy, but he did all of that at the expense of his people. He forced them into service. Now, they worked for the state, if you will. And so Jeroboam and people say, look, your father Solomon made life very, very hard on us. And so he went to seek counsel. He went to the older men, the wiser men, and said, well, what do you say? And they tell him that, you know, if you will lighten the load, and if you will show them consideration, he said, they'll be a servant to you. If that will be a servant to this people, serve them, speak good words, they'll be your servants forever. Well, that was a counsel given to King Rehoboam. But we know that he didn't take that counsel. He then talked to his young friend, those with whom he grew up, as the passage indicates. And he said, what do you think I should do? Oh, you need to be harsher. Your father Saul was too easy on the people. You need to be harder. And so Rehoboam took their advice. And so from there, he lost most of the kingdom. He remained with Judah and Benjamin. And 10 tribes north followed Jeroboam. Just a good example that we have where we need to seek wise counsel and then follow. Not just seek it, but once somebody gives us a good advice, I need to be humble enough to take that advice. That'll help me make good decisions in life. Here's something else I think is important. We need to consider the impact. Typified there as short-term versus long-term. What's the long-term benefit? Short-term benefit. What's the impact to me in life? Friday night, the tournament introduced the thought that we tend to be somewhat nearsighted as we go through life. We just see through our makeup. And we stay focused on what we can see right in front of us. And you're nearsighted, you understand that. You see pretty good right here, but you start looking out there a little bit, and it gets a little bit fuzzy. And so we're not comfortable sometimes of looking out, being a little farsighted. And so we become content to be nearsighted. Things that we see are comfortable with. And we just don't sometimes consider what the long-term impact might be to us as we make decisions in life. Financial decisions. Decisions about marriage. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Should I take this different job? We've got to look at the long term. I mentioned the other night, two young men where I'm preaching now. Both of them are about to make changes in their job so they can spend more time with their family and more time serving God. One young man going from making $100,000 a year to $40,000 a year. Now, you know, if you look at short term, what would you do? Think about it. Do you want to do that? A lot of money in it. Well, to make that decision, he's looking at long term. He's got two children that I've known since the day they were born. And his job is taking time away from them. And he said, I don't want that anymore. And he said, long term, he wants these two young people to grow up and be faithful Christians. He wants to be there with them. He doesn't want to be at work. He wants to be at home. He wants to be at ball games. He wants to be at practice. He wants to be a coach. Well, in my mind, what he's doing is he's looking at the long term. Short term, man, they're $60,000. I just can't do it. Long term, great benefits. If his children grow, marry, one day you may have grandchildren, great grandchildren. You think he'll ever regret making that decision? Not for long. Well, we mentioned the apostles, and we won't say more about that. Let me suggest that they look at the long term, not the short term. I left their books. If you know secular history, if you go to a source like Fox and Book of Martyrs, record for us, except for Judas, of course, the man himself, and John, who appeared to live to be an old man, maybe died of natural causes, the other apostles put to death, they were executed for their faith. And so as they followed Jesus and remained faithful to him, it cost them their life. Acts 12, we know James was killed with the sword by Herod. Jesus told Peter that he was going to die. Peter in his epistle reflects that. He knew he was going to die because of Christ. You see, the apostles, another example of those who didn't look at just the short term, they look beyond this life. They look for the long term impact and benefits. Luke 16, here's the rich man Lazarus. Do you remember that story? Here was Lazarus, he sat at the gate of the rich man, and just begging for crumbs off his table. And the Bible says the rich man fared sumptuously. That is, he's very wealthy. That's why I identify as a rich man. Well, Lazarus dies, and he goes into Abraham's bosom in paradise. A rich man dies, and he goes into torment. And the rich man, he lifts up his eyes, he looks over there, and he sees Abraham in paradise. Now, he pauses right there. The Bible gives some insight. We don't know exactly what his thoughts were. We know what his request is. Now, do you think for a moment that the rich man said, you know, I wish I made some different choices in life. That's what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking that Lazarus was a whole lot smarter than I was. I thought Lazarus was a poor man. I looked down on Lazarus. I said, boy, you poor man. I feel sorry for you. And as people passed by Lazarus, imagine what they may have thought about him. He was a success. Lazarus was a successful man. Because when he left this life, he was in paradise. Abraham put it. Well, the rich man looks up his eyes, he sees, he said, look down his torment. He said, let Abraham at least come and cool my tongue with water. And God says, in your lifetime, he said, you receive good things. I have been one. What a savior. See, the rich man thought he'd been successful because he wasn't considering how the long term. And he said, but now here he's confident and you're in anguish. You're in pain. So if we make choices in life to be successful, success has one day closing our eyes to this life, unless the Lord return, and open our eyes and Abraham closed them. That's success in my mind. If we do that, that is success, no matter how you define it. The greatest success in life that we can ever have. Rich Farmer, Luke 12. Here's a man, he had a bumper year, crops were just great. And he said, well, I'm going to tear down a barn, build a bigger barn. He says to himself, why so big I need, he's great from here. All he had in life was he looked at himself as being successful in life. Among other things, Jesus said earlier, before he taught the parable, he said, you know, life does not consist of the abundance of things you possess. That's what the prep kid is teaching here. Life is more than stuff. Life is more than things. Success in life is not comprised of things or stuff that we get. We all know what that technical term stuff is, right? We know what it is. Well, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul be required of thee. And that next day, then who shall be said to thee? You work so hard, you put up all these goods. Tonight you're going to die, and somebody else is going to have all the work. The rich man was not able to consider a long-term impact. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay not up yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. That's what we need to be doing. We look beyond this life, the life to come, and we're going to consider what's important. Well, we need to count the cost as we make decisions. Count the cost to our family, count the cost to our soul, and to make choices. There are many things to be considered. Jesus says, if you're going to build a tower, which of you will do that before you sit down and count the cost? Unless you get the tower, you get a house started, and you get the house done, you run out of money. And people walk by and they say, oh, what's the man? He's a foolish man. He ran out of money. He didn't count the cost. Well, we need to count the cost. If we make the right decisions in life for yourself, your health, your family, your influence, if we make decisions in life and choices, we need to consider what the cost is of those decisions that we make. That's why Jesus in Matthew 16 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, first of all, second, take up the cross, and then follow after me, in that order. It must be in that order. Deny himself, take up the cross, follow after me. What's man profit? He can gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What's Jesus saying? Very simple. You know, when you make decisions with life and choices, be sure to count the cost. Count the cost. Make sure you really think of what's the real value here. You know how the business world, they use the term a value proposition. And all they mean by that is the business makes a decision. But what's the value proposition? What are the pros and cons? And we see that principle right here, and we are count the cost. Honestly examine priorities. Honestly examine priorities. Not easy, let me suggest. It's not always easy to be honest with ourselves. It's not always easy to see ourselves as we are. We sometimes see ourselves through sort of a rose-colored glass, if you will. Well, I'm pretty good. Not physically good, I never say that. You know, I'm pretty good, and we tend to be that way and think that way. We need to pause before we make a decision. Honestly, consider where are my priorities in life? Where are my priorities? There were those wanting to follow Jesus. And he said, well, I'm going to follow you. Jesus warned him, he said, you know, birds have nests. Some man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And he said, oh, Lord, I'll follow you. I know it's going to be difficult, but I'm ready. Well, he really questioned their honesty. Well, I will, but the Lord suffered me first. Trust me first. I'm going to go back and bury my father. Another one. Lord, suffer me first. We will bid farewell at my house. See, Jesus is challenging them to really honestly examine their priorities. Well, they're really ready. believe and follow him. That's an honest examination of our priorities. But obviously, he exposes the fact that their priorities were not exactly what they should have been. And he says, folks like that are not fit for the kingdom of God. Demas, a co-worker of Paul, did a lot. Yet, Paul said to him, 2 Corinthians 4:10, Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. His priorities just were not quite right. And here's a man who traveled with Paul, probably suffered some of Paul. Matthew 6:33. Most of you remember how this passage years ago. Seek the first kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And one of the great decisions, I need to honestly examine my priorities. What's really, really important to me? What matters to me? What really, really matters to me? What's important? That's what the main we talk about, priorities. And here's the founding one for true success, right here. It's not the wealth that we acquire. It's not a position in life that we acquire. It's not a career that we acquire. Don't say you're well and good. Nothing wrong with pursuing that at all. As long as you make right decisions along the way. But the real crowning moment of success is one day if we stand before God in judgment, each one of us will. That day is coming, each one of us stand before God on our own merit. Success is when God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joys of the Lord. That's true success.